take a moment, if you will, to look back over the last few weeks, maybe a month. These times have proven difficult as our day-to-day routines change and we find ourselves often worrying and facing anxiety like never before. So pause a moment and consider the moments God has worked in your life. Does a particular moment stand out to you? A moment where the light of the resurrected Christ was present and active. I know that it has. I know that it does. And I want each one of you to know that that same light is present right now, right here, right where you're at. The risen Christ who triumphs over sin and death sanctifies each of you and the ordinary places where you find yourselves and then makes them holy. That is one of the great hopes of Easter. Now, only in the Gospel of John do we find this phrase, and we found it this morning, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I have been continually fascinated by this phrase. Who is John referring to? Scholars have been debating it for years, probably centuries. Well, I have decided that I have the answer. The disciple whom Jesus loved is us. You and me. The phrase occurs at the Last Supper, at the foot of the cross as Jesus is dying, at the empty tomb on Sunday morning, and finally, on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection. We, all of us, are all there eating with Jesus, at the cross with Jesus, at the opened tomb with Jesus, and on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus appears. We are the disciples who are called to bear witness to these things at all times and all places. Through this understanding, we come to realize that not only are we to rest our hope in Christ, Christ rests his hope on us. You may not remember the name Nikolai Bukharin, a powerful Russian communist leader. He took part in the Bolshevik Revolution, was editor of the Soviet newspaper Pravda, as well as a member of the Politburo. His works are still widely read today. And there is a story, although unsubstantiated, about a journey he took from Moscow to Kiev in 1930 to address a huge assembly on the subject of atheism. Addressing the crowd, he aimed his attacks at Christianity, hurling insult, argument, and proof against it. An hour later, he was finished. He looked out at what seemed to be the smoldering ashes of faith and asks, "Are there any questions?" And one person approached the lectern. They paused, surveyed the crowd, and shouted the ancient greeting, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." And in mass, the crowd arose and the response came crashing like the sound of thunder. "The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia." I say to you this morning, Christ is risen. I am convinced. I have faith that Christ was dead and was buried and that he rose from the dead and will come again in glory. This is Easter. And some of you may say, or may have asked yourselves, how do you really know that the resurrection is real? Well, I say that I believe in the resurrection because somebody told me about it. Well, you may say that certainly that isn't very reliable. Well, it may not be. But the truth of the matter is that most of what we know is because somebody told us about it. How do we know that Charlemagne unified Christian lands in the 8th century? Were you there? How do you personally know that a man walked on the moon? Were you there to greet them? That may sound absurd, but the truth of the matter is I cannot prove it or disprove it either way, and neither can you. In the end, I believe because a lot of people have told me about it. We have far more historical proof of the resurrection than we do thousands of pieces of information we accept as fact every single day. If we are going to take a stand on something, then why not the historic testimony of countless persons throughout the ages who have declared the validity of the resurrection? When Mary went to the tomb on that first Easter morning, she did so with a heavy heart. Her master, her teacher, her friend had died. All of life was now in doubt. She stood at the entrance of the tomb weeping. And then she meets the gardener. And the gardener calls her by name. Mary, he says. Can you imagine the look on Mary's face? I'm sure it was one of utter joy. Now, I want you to listen again to the next thing that Jesus tells Mary. It is the job description for the church. He tells her, "Go to my brothers and tell them." My friends, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because someone told me about it. The second reason I believe is that it has stood the test of time. A lot of things start off good, but soon fizzle out. Tiger Woods won 4 majors in a row. Ohio State won it all in 2014 and was embarrassed in a shutout the following year. Famous people and teams are catapulted into the spotlight, but their star soon fades because memories fade over time and accomplishments just don't last forever. In the music industry, the philosophy is you're only as good as your last hit. Songs come and go so fast you barely have time to learn them. But take a song like Amazing Grace. Now there is a song that has stood the test of time. John Newton, that famous British slave trader, was converted by John Wesley and subsequently renounced his slave trading and wrote this great hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My great-grandparents sang that song. And long after you and I are gone, people will still be singing that song. Why? It's the real thing. It has stood the test of time. I believe the resurrection is genuine because it has stood the test of time. It is not something that is here today, gone tomorrow. As long as there is life on earth, there will be people talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And third, I believe in the resurrection because I have experienced it. The first century disciples did not believe in the resurrection because they could explain it. They believed in the resurrection because they had experienced it. one whom they had known in the flesh and had seen die was now alive and with them. The best proof of the resurrection is not in what the witness said that they saw, but in how they responded to what they saw. A frightened band of disciples huddled together in a house with the doors barred. That is the scene before the resurrection. A powerful band of mighty witnesses thrust out into the world. That is the scene post-resurrection. The resurrection is an historical event, but it must become more than that to us. It is very different than Charlemagne bringing Christians together or man's landing on the moon. The resurrection is an ongoing event, an event shared by every generation. More than that, it is an event we are invited to participate in. We are to become resurrection people. In a wonderful poem, The Wreck of the Deutschland, Gerard Hopkins uses the noun Easter as a verb. Hopkins writes, "Let him Easter in us." It is a wonderful phrase. It is a beautiful prayer. Let him Easter in us. In fact, I think this is a great way to look at the real truth, the transforming reality of Easter. Let Easter get into us. Let Easter come and dwell where we live, where we are, right here, right now. Let Easter permeate our souls. Let him Easter in us. Isn't that really what we all hope for? Long for? Not Easter as a noun, a long time ago event, but rather Easter as a verb, something that transforms our lives, something that gives us life now, something that gives us hope and meaning and courage. Isn't that what our hearts long for? Let him Easter in us. Alleluia. Christ is risen.